Welcome to the Legacy Nashville Podcast. We are so grateful that you've taken the time out of your day or night to tune in. We pray that this message encourages you to love God, love people, and change the world. Now, let's get to the message.
I can't tell you, as we continue our series of Truth to Table here at Legacy Nashville, you know, we're talking so much about tables and what they mean. I can't help but stop and think about all the tables my parents sat at so that my family and I could be here today. And we're going to take a moment to do that all together at the end here. But, you know, my family and I are so honored to serve each of you here at Legacy Nashville. And I say my family and I because how many of you know if one of you is in ministry, that means you all in ministry, right? So our four beautiful daughters, I've got one of them right here, this beautiful girl right here, next to my amazing husband. And if you don't know already, you're about to know how much I love talking about my husband. And what's his name? Seth. That's right. We all talk. I ask Seth a lot of questions. I talk to Seth often. And I love talking about my husband, Seth. And so I have a little bit of a funny story. I figured let's get to know each other for a little minute. And so our oldest daughter, like I said, we have four beautiful daughters. Our oldest daughter the other day came to our living area and she said, "How did you and Daddy start dating? How did y'all meet?" And she got really into the details. So y'all pray for us because our two older girls are now into the details. Did y'all flirt? Did he hold your hand? I'm like, first off, mija, let me tell you, mommy doesn't know how to flirt. I never did. I'm a little too black and white to be able to flirt. So it's all your daddy. But when I was telling her, when your dad and I first met, I had moved back to San Antonio, Texas, where I'm from, and Seth and I met there at a church, and we were part of a young adult life group. If you're single, get in a dinner party. You can sign up on your way out in the Connect Bar. And so I met him in the young adult life group, and I told her, I said, "Mija, I had no clue that Daddy liked me. None. Like, I was not tuned into any of his little nuanced behaviors, nothing." She was like, "How come?" And I said, "Because Daddy would call me. He'd say, 'Hey, Michelle, a bunch of us are going to get together and watch a movie. So we would all love it if you came. If you know anything about me, I love words.'" He used "we" and "us." That's not a me and him thing. So I wasn't getting the hint. And he would call me often. And so I figured he was the spokesperson for the young adult life group, because the other thing about Seth is he was like uber XYWAM missionary kid. So it fit the profile because he was always going out to find people and invite them, you know, and I was like, "No, I'm in grad school. I got to finish. I got things to do." And the other thing is again, if you want to know anything about me, I don't do well with the kind of guess what I'm feeling, guess what I'm thinking thing. And so Seth would often invite me, "Are you sure you don't want to come?" "No, no, no." And I didn't get the hint. Now listen, we raise our children off of value I have, which is say how you feel and what you want. It's just something that we raise our kids off of. I tell my kids often, if you're going to sit next to me and I'm eating my chocolate cake and you said, "I wish I had some chocolate cake," I'm like, "Oh, I wish you did too." Now, don't at me, okay? We do it in a cognitively social development appropriate age. We don't do that to our four-year-old. But here's the reason, because I have a value for my kids to be able to express themselves without the fear of someone's no being tied to their love for them or their identity. And so that's one of those things where I was like, I was not tuned in to what Seth was trying to get at. I wasn't getting the hints very well. And I told her, I said, "So one day after one life group, you know, I walk past, I got to go, and Seth runs after me." Now, if I wasn't in a Christian environment, I would have pulled out my mace like my daddy taught me. But I knew him, and I was leaving someone's house. And so I get to my car, and I open the door, and I just kind of hang there, and Seth reaches in, he holds the door, and he's like, "Michelle, I really like you, and I want to take you on a date." And I looked right at him, I said, "I really like you too, I'll go on a date with you." And I got in the car, and I drove off. I was so nervous. But hey, here we are, 17 and a half years later. And so our oldest, Livy, she's laughing at us at this point, and she says, "Oh man, mommy, y'all could have totally missed each other. You could have missed it. You didn't get it." And she's laughing. I'm like, "You know what, mija, you're totally right." Because on one hand, one of us was so nervous and not being clear about what we wanted, and we're kind of disqualifying ourselves from approaching the other person directly, and then the other one was too preoccupied and busy with what I had to get done. And so today, praying over this message, I feel like the Lord has a question for us. I wonder how many of us are too preoccupied that we might just be missing the invitation to the table that the Lord is talking about in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. And so today's message is called, Don't Miss the Invitation. I don't want to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. And I don't want the people out there who we're supposed to be inviting to miss it either. So we're going to talk about that today. Is that all right? Will you stand with me? And I want you to find Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. And when you've got it, say, I've got it. Ooh, I love the flipping of those pages. Takes me back. How many of y'all grew up getting a little pinch under your arm from falling asleep on the pew? Was that just me? It's okay, Mom. No one knows it was you. All right, are we ready to read the Word of God? All right, let's start. Now, y'all, let's read this with some gusto. Verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife. We'll talk about that in a minute. And therefore, I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, and blind, and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Ooh, the Lord's coming for us today. He's got kind of a theme. He's coming for our heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for you. We are so thankful that we get to gather in this table, around this table with one another, with you this morning, on this Sunday morning. Father, we submit and surrender our perspective. We submit and surrender our heart posture to you. God, may we have ears to hear what you have to say. Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. Say the words that you have for us today. And in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, like I said, we are continuing on our series, Truth to Table. How many of you have been here for any of that? It's a good one. It's a good one. It has been such an important series for us as a family here at Legacy Nashville. And can I tell you why? Because Christianity did not take shape behind a pulpit or on a stage. Christianity did not take shape on Instagram. Christianity did not take shape by some one person, by each individual isolated by themselves. You see, Christianity took shape and was molded around tables. Christianity in the first century was molded and took shape around people sharing meals and talking to one another about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how Christianity took shape. So this series, Truth to Table, is one for today. And I pray that we have ears to hear what he has for us this morning. You see, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is either going to a meal, coming from a meal, eating a meal, preparing a meal, or leaving a meal. I think it's pretty important. We like to pay attention to the patterns that Jesus gives us in the Bible. There's always something there for us. And I also believe that meals and tables are where sustainability is learned. You see, you have to stay at a table to feel known and to be known. And you have to stay at a table for more than a hot minute to be able to say you know someone else. We want our tables here at Legacy Nashville, and I believe the big church, the capital C church, has a desire, a deep unction for our tables to move from the mundane to the miraculous. We want to start seeing the miraculous around our tables. You see, we don't want to be a people that just waits to show up on a Sunday morning so that everybody else can watch too. We want our tables to be a vehicle for gospel proclamation for the kingdom of heaven to come to earth here and now. Now, this doesn't happen instantaneously either. I know we all might be pretty aware of the fact that we're in a society that we can be pretty addicted to the dopamine and adrenaline that comes from constant change at our disposal. You see, because what happens when the table becomes a little mundane? It's been a year, it's been two, it's been 10. I haven't seen my miracle yet. You kind of want to move on and change. But can I tell you, ordinary does not mean insignificant. It is often in the ordinary and common circumstances that God does the most miraculous works. I mean, we can look all through the New Testament. Jesus didn't go and find the most populated or popular. That's not what he was after. He was after the genuine, the authentic, and the needy. We want to use our tables to be a foretaste of the goodness of God and his kingdom. Now, I want to give us a little bit of context before we dive into a couple of these scriptures. I want to give three main contexts for the cultural and contextual reality that the Greco-Romans were experiencing on a day-to-day. What they understood tables to be naturally. There wasn't really any qualm about it. There wasn't really any shock about it. It's what they knew being invited to a table meant and what being at a table was for. Okay. The first thing is the table was always central to the social fabric of the community. It was all about looking good and moving up. Now we go, ooh, but they went, yes, that's what we're here for. That's what we have built. That's what it's meant for. Jesus gets invited. Now I want to remind us, this table that Jesus is at talking to the Pharisees, this is the same table that he was initially invited to by the Pharisee that we started a couple weeks ago. Remember, the Pharisees went out to invite Jesus to come. And Jesus comes to teach them the table is not a place for looking good, but rather doing good. One was always inviting someone of influence to your table because typically in the first century, they would owe you. This was understood. Rubbing elbows was what? If you were elite enough to do that, you were favored. But see, here's what was funny about them inviting Jesus. They were getting quick to the reality that Jesus was influential. He wasn't just an influencer. You see, because being influential is being someone who causes transformation based on their character, not just their gifting. And what they were able to observe as Jesus walked around, and the reason they wanted him in their home to watch him was because they were like, all this man does is talk. And by his mere voice and what he says, people are turning their heads from us. And we've had control over them all this time. And all this man does, most of what he does, he's just talking. What about him is so attractive? What about him is so endearing that people are willing to say no to us, the Pharisees, the government, to follow him. So they invite him to watch him. Now, the difference here is that an influencer is someone who purports an expert level of knowledge of social influence in their particular field. So to be successful and excellent, to be considered excellent as an influencer, even back then, because there's nothing new under the sun, it's just a word we're using now. because the Pharisees were more influencers. Because here's the deal, you have to be really focused and stuck on your content, your name brand, and your socioeconomic class that you're trying to go for in order to actually be an effective influencer. Here's the deal, Jesus came in and he was influential no matter the name brand, no matter the socioeconomic status, no matter the race, no matter the table, no matter what the house looked like. He was who he was day and night. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the kind of table that Jesus starts to talk about in verse 12 is one of grace rather than reciprocity. Third one. It was also customary in times to invite others, maybe not of as high of an elitism. So these Pharisees and these people who would invite people into their home that were influential or influencers, they would want to fill up the room with people that they considered worthy to invite. They wanted the room to be filled. They didn't necessarily have a seat at the table, but they could sit on the floor and surround the tables. Why? Why would they do that? Why would they want a group of people to just watch and listen to them? Because if they could listen in on how the elite and the people in control could talk about people, could talk about situations, could talk about how to solve problems, they would mold the minds of those sitting around and merely just listening to them. There's nothing new under the sun. I implore us to be careful of what podcasts we're listening to. I implore us to be careful about what music we're listening to every day, because the voices that are big enough in your ears, if they go in here more than this, whether you think you're as guarded as you can be, you're still human. This voice has to be bigger than any other because it naturally molds your narrative and opinions to what you're letting in the most. The Pharisees knew it. That's why they would fill their rooms with people who didn't really deserve it, but they wanted to control. So the table that Jesus is invited to in this story actually symbolizes exclusion and self-advancement, the complete antithesis to what Jesus is about to say. So verse 12, let's start looking at the verses. Jesus is still talking to the original Pharisees that invited him to his table, okay? He says to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite just people that can give you something back. It's not just about you, but who does he say to invite? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I believe verse 14 is symbolizing the reality and telling us the reality of the longevity, the consistency, and the loyalty to our faith and the word of God that we need in order to meet him at the banquet table. In verse 13, he lists a couple of people there. They all need healing. They're all the type of people that need healing. This table of fellowship with Jesus that is talking about exists with the vantage point of grace rather than reciprocity. What Jesus is talking about doing is completely countercultural to what they all know to do. Even the lowest of the low of the society would be completely turned upside down if they actually listen to Jesus and do what he said. It would massively disrupt the social and political norm of inviting based on reciprocity. Our tables should be of inclusion, not exclusion, to welcome those that need the transformative power of the gospel of Christ. Are our tables open in that way? Here's another question. Do we see our tables as an invitation of the transformative power of the gospel for others? Or do we think about if we have enough food? Do we think about if we have enough space? Do we think about what they might think of us? Do we think about if they bring in a ton of kids? If you invite us, just know they're six, okay? Listen, none of that's bad, but at the top of the list is what drives us to invite people to church, into your own home, the reality that you house salvation, that you house a power of Jesus Christ to transform people's lives and to heal the blind, to heal the sick, to heal the lame, to heal the poor. You possess that power as a follower of Jesus Christ around your table. And I believe if we saw it that way, we might just be inviting more people. I believe the ingredient to tables that provide that kind of healing for people is humility. C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, rather thinking of ourselves less. It's an accurate view of self, then being put to serve others. It's different. When you degrade yourself, when you put yourself down, it's the not good enough vantage point. It's that feeling less than. That's not humility. That's a misalignment with your identity with Jesus Christ. Jesus did not set the table for us. He did not invite us to his table just so that we could dine with him, get refreshed, get refueled, be forgiven, and not feel guilt and shame about the fact that he pays the check every time. In Psalms 23, verse 5, it says that Jesus set a table in the midst of our enemies. Why in the midst of our enemies? Why not after the battle? The victory is won. The battle is still ours every day. But guess what? He set a table in the midst of our enemies because he knew that. He knew that we would have a battle. We're not done until we're dead. Okay? That's not defeatist. That's reality. That's a perspective shift. If the enemy's coming at you this morning, own that. You're not defeated. You're not bad because he is. It wasn't the plan that the enemy was still going to come around. And can I tell you something? If he's coming a little bit more, it's probably because you're a little bit further ahead with God and you're freaking out the enemy and everything he's got. You're becoming a threat to him. He set a table in the midst of the enemies because he wanted us to be able to pull up a seat with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one man who died and rose again, the one that the demons and the enemies will have to bow down to in the end and say, we lose, we lose. You are the great King of Kings. You are the only Savior. He set that table so they could watch us pull up a seat and eat with the same man who saved us and also beat them to hell. Because he wanted them to watch us get refreshed. He wanted them to watch us be nourished by Jesus Christ. He set the table. He put out the food. He laid the beautiful tablecloth. He set the silverware or the goldware because it's heaven. He set your RSVP and his, and it cost him everything. It cost him his life, and he would do it over and over and over again. So I don't think that the table was meant to be left empty or to take advantage of. Verse 16, we get to see that Jesus just loves a good party. And as someone of a culture who loves to throw a party, and I have a pinata in my van ready to go at any time, any day, and any hour, and sometimes we just have parties because we haven't seen our cousins in a long time, but we say it's for the two-year-old. That makes me very happy. I love that Jesus loves a party. Verse 17, and at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Here's what's interesting, and I want us to know today about this servant coming to the house. In this time, culturally and contextually, there were two invitations that were sent out. The first one was actually sent out way ahead of time, giving people who were invited an approximation of a date. Okay? Because back then, they didn't have fridges, they didn't have freezers, and they didn't have balloons that lasted for 50 days. So they couldn't get a save the date for someone, but they could give them a pretty narrow down, this is when the harvest is going to be, this is when things will be ready. So people who said yes to the first invitation knew. This is what sets us up to further understand the three excuses that are coming. In order to get the servant to come back to your house and say, come on, now it's ready, you had to have said yes in the first place. You counted the cost with the first invitation because you know what it costs to time a harvest. You know what it costs to make sure you had enough seats in your house. You knew that. But what happens with these three? All alike, they begin to make excuses. The first one says, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Here's what's funny to that. As I was sitting with the Lord, I was thinking, That kind of happens right now. I don't know that anyone doesn't have to see a picture if they're going to buy a house in East Nashville that's $5 million because that's how much it is. They'll see it in some way, shape, or form, right? And the Lord was like, no, I want you to pay attention to that time. In that day and age, if someone was buying a field, they were buying dirt. It looked the same as everybody else's. I can't imagine the servant going, you have a field. If you want to check it out, it looks just like mine. It's the same. It's all over there. But sure, if you don't want to come. The second one, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, which is actually 10, which signifies and tells us that that person was wealthy enough to buy that many oxen at one time, which means that they were wealthy enough to have a servant go and inspect it for them. But he says, I can't. The third one says, I have married a wife and I cannot come. And this is the one where I was like, Lord, are you really going to have me go bat to bat, toe to toe with the covenant of marriage and an invitation to the table? I need you to speak now. And he did. The ancient text contextually that this, what it translates to, isn't I got married right before you came to the door. It says, I have marriage things to tend to. I have marriage responsibilities. The other thing is in Deuteronomy, the studies will show there's some commentators that say in Deuteronomy, when someone got married, a man was actually excused for a full year because they were held to the responsibility of making sure their home was prepared and their wife was happy. I got Tim and Stephanie saying amen, so I know it's right. and so it doesn't hold up. He was free. By law, he was free. So the excuses, they just don't actually hold up. And so I believe God is after our heart posture today. I believe he's after our motives. What excuses, as good as we can make them sound, are we giving to the King of Kings to not be able to make it to his table and to not invite others to the table? What are we valuing more than God's table and his invitation? Because the truth is, God's invitation is better than any of our agendas. That trumps everything. It supersedes everything. If you don't have enough, take the risk to invite people. God will show up. Miracles took place. Salvations took place because people who were saved were willing to risk anything. Now, as we look at the final verses here, verses 21 through 24, we take a look at it, and it's telling us, the first invitation is ignored, and the host goes on and fills the table with outcasts. The servant comes, they said no, the servant gets angry. I can't help but right here wonder if Jesus is trying to point everybody to the reality that as God's son, he's the servant that has to go back to the host in heaven saying they said they couldn't come. They said they couldn't come today. And so God the Father goes, fine. Go get everybody else, please. Find the people that will say they can come. Verse 23, it says, the master says to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come that my house may be filled. Look at this word compelled. It means to urge without resistance, to overwhelm them with an urgency that causes them to believe. It was much stronger than just invite. It wasn't to just suggest that they come to the party, because the host knew that the people he was about to go invite were the lowest of the low, and they actually knew their place. They actually would have protested. They would have said, don't try to make us come and overthrow these Pharisees. Don't put us in that position. We'll stay here. So he says, go and compel them. Tell them, this feast has been set up for you. Please come. There's something greater for you there. Compel them with everything you have. Don't just convince them. I wonder what would happen if we evangelized that way. If we went out and evangelized and compelled people to come to this table with us instead of just convinced them. As a mom, and as a mom of 4 little women and a wife, I have to ask myself, is my life compelling to my children that what I have sacrificed and surrendered to the Lord, what Daddy and I have said yes to here in Nashville, Tennessee, what we continue to say no to, even though I really, 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 really want that, but I surrender, we'll stay. We say yes, we say yes, we say yes. Am I compelling my children to do the same and surrender to the Lord? Or am I just convincing them that it's okay sometimes? sometimes, and every now and then, mommy will find something better. Are our lives compelling people to come to Christ, to lay it all down for him? In verse 24, he says, "For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet." What he's telling him is, you're missing it. And if you keep doing this, you're gonna miss it. Just because someone has been invited does not mean in the slightest they'll actually eat from the banquet. Election or being called is not the same as enduring, sustaining, committing, and experiencing God. We must be willing to actually enter in to dine with the Master. In Revelation 19, it describes the marriage supper of the Lamb where the church will dine with Christ. From the beginning to the end, Jesus keeps talking about this table, this table, this table. The first invitation for Israel came from the prophets pointing them to Jesus. We're going to take a 30,000 foot view real quick. Because now we can see through Jesus, he's also talking about the first invitation came. The second is now that I'm actually here with you and you're missing it. You're missing it. The Israelites missed it because he wasn't what they thought he looked like, and he wasn't functioning in the way they thought he should. They were preoccupied with their own busyness. They were preoccupied with their own presuppositions. They were so preoccupied, they were unaware of their own needs and their own brokenness. Are we too preoccupied with other things that we're missing Jesus? I want us to not miss two things. I don't want us to miss the invitation. And I don't want us to just not miss the invitation with one another around the table. I don't want us to miss the invitation to invite others around this table. And I don't want us to miss the guest list. You know why? Because we're all on that guest list. As far as I'm concerned, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is about the only name that gets to be excused from that guest list, but he still chooses to sit with us. We want our tables to go from the mundane to the miraculous. We don't want to be too preoccupied, and this takes humility. I would like for all of us to think about the tables that had to be sat out before you were even born in order for you to be here today. Having my parents here today is perfect for me because, like I said in the beginning, I think about the tables that they had to sit at, that they were uncomfortable, they were unqualified, people would disqualify him for, the tables they said yes to sit around, to get to Jesus Christ and his table. And it cost them. They left the Catholic tradition that held both of their families so tight together. Why? Because they wanted their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren to have a seat at the table for all eternity. And not only that, but they sat at the tables and they risked it because they wanted their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren to go out and get others to come and sit with them at the table for all eternity. Please stand with me as we close. I want to invite everyone to the table. I don't want to assume that everyone has already accepted the invitation to sit with Jesus Christ. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to have an altar team come up to the front here. And if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just raise your hand. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you want to accept the invitation to the table today, not disqualifying yourself, not unqualifying yourself, not saying, well, I kind of did it. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today, just raise your hand. I'm on the same guest list as you are. And I'm so excited to sit across the King of Kings with you. Thank you. Thank you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's pray together. Will you repeat after me? Jesus, I surrender. I repent of my sin. Come into my heart and restore me. I commit my life to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you need to come to the altar for any prayer, if you need healing, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, if you came with someone, please come to the front with them. We just want to get your information and be able to pray with you and connect you to your next steps here at this church. And if you need prayer for anything at all, for healing, for provision, to have a right perspective of what it means to invite others to this table, please come. Our prayer partners will be here with you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We say yes to you. We surrender our lives. God, give us the courage to go out and to find the ones that need to come home. In your mighty name we pray. And his church says, amen, amen, and amen. We love you. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for tuning into the Legacy Nashville podcast. If you'd like to support the ministry, you can do so at legacynashville.org/give. If you're listening on iTunes, log into the store and give us a good rating and review. This helps our podcast reach new people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Until next week, love God, love people, and go change the world.